This is a momentous day. This is an exciting day. There's not been a day like this come along in recent history. This is the last day that a group of us that are gathered in this place today will meet together. Beginning next Sunday, we will be serving the Lord in two places. We'll have a large group of us being extended out and serving in a brand new place as they plant, give birth to a new church that will be meeting in the Tradewind Elementary School cafeteria. I am so proud and so excited to be a part of a church that has extended itself, that has followed the Lord's leading and is planting another church outside of itself. It is a selfless thing that you are doing, and I am excited to be a part. We will conclude our service this morning with a prayer of dedication and commitment and commissioning for those that will be going. You did hear Lorna as she talked about a team. You heard Brad mention a team that is right now serving in Vancouver, British Columbia. I'm excited to give you a good report. When they went a year ago in August, they found a church that was struggling mightily against the difficulties in Vancouver. But on arrival this year, they found something much more pleasant. They found much more encouraging news as the church is continuing to grow in Vancouver. They were more vibrant, they were more encouraged about what God is doing among them today than they were a year ago. I did get one special prayer request from them. You know, they are being evangelical, they are telling people about Jesus. And not too far back, there was a lady named Janet who came to know Christ as her Savior. Praise the Lord for Janet. But Janet's husband, Michael, was resistant to the gospel and really, really confrontational in the home. Didn't want anything to do with what his wife was believing. Wasn't going to stop her from doing it, but was going to stay at arm's length. According to my report, Michael had not been to any function of the church, had not been to anything that the church had sponsored or done, and was completely resistant until this weekend. And Michael is present at this retreat this weekend. So I want to stop what we're doing right now and pray for the continuing work today of our team that's serving with Church on the Rock in Vancouver, British Columbia, and particularly for this guy named Michael. I wouldn't know him if I saw him, but God knows, and God knows what's happening in his heart. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for what you're doing in the Tradewind neighborhood. We pray for all of these that are among us right now who will soon be sent out from here to plant this new church in a new place. I pray for boldness. I pray for your power. I pray that your Spirit indeed is going before them and that they will see the fruit of the labor. And I pray for the team that is away from us today, for Bruce as he leads that team, for Casey as he's a part of that team, and all of the team that is among them. And I pray, Father, for this man named Michael and his wife Janet, a believer in you. I pray, Father, that Michael would hear the testimony of these that are there, that they would love him well, that they would make Jesus look attractive today to this heart. I pray that you would put within him a searching and seeking heart that would respond to you in faith and come to faith in you. And Father, I pray for ourselves today that you would speak to us, that you would give us encouragement today because we've been in your presence together as the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would do a work among us, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would be glorified by all that is said and done. We give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to look at Acts chapter 20. We've really been in this section of Scripture for 3 weeks now as we've thought about the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul had spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. In Ephesus, he had planted a church. They had extended out into the rest of Asia Minor and planted more churches. And they had seen God do incredible things in the 3 years that Paul had spent in Ephesus. He had come to the conclusion that his time was done there. It was finished. He had accomplished all the things that God had asked him to do. And he was going to return to Antioch and ultimately to Jerusalem. He was going to, though, on his way back, take the long way around. He went over into Greece and Macedonia, and he collected an offering from those churches that he had planted on his second missionary journey, and he then was headed back to Jerusalem with that offering that was going to be given to those that were hurting physically, financially, in and around Jerusalem. They were taking up this benevolence offering so that the church that had poured into the early church could be poured into by the love of those that had received the gifts. And so Paul now has his eyes set on Jerusalem, but before he gets back to Jerusalem, he decides that he must stop in the place that he just left. He wants to stop at Ephesus and give one last word of encouragement to the leaders of the church that are there at Ephesus. Last week, as we looked at about verse 17 and following, we see Paul as he arrives and as he calls the leaders to come to himself to be encouraged there. It says, and he came to Miletus and he sent for Ephesus or to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church to come. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you for the whole time that I was with you. I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." And he says, I was with you. I didn't shrink from declaring to you, get this, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, teaching both the Jews and the Greeks. We talked last week about how the gospel message has not an ounce of discrimination in it, that they were extending the gospel to every ethnic group, those that were in town and those that were out of town. He proclaimed the gospel to all. In verse 21, he goes on, and he really, in a very short amount of time, reviews the gospel by saying, I testified both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to repent, to turn away from ourself and our selfishness, to turn away from our sin and turn toward God and toward the Savior who paid the price for our sins on Calvary's cross. He summarizes the gospel message as being repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He also affirms the doctrine of the Trinity here. Notice in verse 21 and 22 how he speaks of God, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he speaks of being constrained by the Spirit of God as to leading him. Now, Paul has gathered these leaders together, and I think we can see in our message today, in this section of Scripture, an application that is for us today. I want to start by just looking at these opening lines of all that Paul had to say. And now, in verse 22, "Behold, I'm going on to Jerusalem, and I'm constrained by the Spirit of God." That that word that Paul uses in the original language, that word that is constrained, is a word that is also elsewhere translated bound in chains. In Peter's lifetime, he was in prison a couple of times, and in chapter 12, he was chained, bound between two guards. The same word as Paul uses here. He was bound to take the love offering back to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God had constrained him to do what it was that he was doing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said he was compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He was constrained. He was bound to take the gospel on. And then he uses a series of examples that I want to point out to you. He uses these interesting words that conjure up these visions of how Paul was constrained by the Spirit of God to go on. In verse 24, I read these words, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. That word, account, is an accounting term. It's a numbers term. And Paul has lined up the ledger of his life. And he's taken account of his life. And he says, my life and all that I am add up to nothing compared to all that the gospel has meant to me. And he says, I'm constrained by the Spirit to go on and to preach the gospel, understanding that I myself am nothing, and that Jesus and his good message, the message of salvation, means everything. He was compelled to make the decision that his focus, his emphasis, his desire was going to take account for all that Jesus had done in his life, and he was ready to lay his life on the altar of God's work. But he goes on and he says that he was ready to finish his course. See, not only did he look at his life as an accountant would look at it, looking at the ledger, but he also looked at the path that was laid before him, at the runway that was set before him, the course of his life. And he says elsewhere that that we should forget those things that are behind and set our eyes on those things that are in front of us, straining forward as we run this race of life. We, like an Olympian, should give all that we are to the gospel, all that we are on account of Jesus. Paul's last letter would be written to Timothy, and in that letter he comes to the last chapter and he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And now there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness. Not just for me, but for all those that love his calling. Paul looked at life like an Olympian. And he said an Olympian doesn't run halfway. He doesn't run at half strength, but he gives it all that he's got. He lays it all out there for the Lord. The writer of the Hebrews opens the 12th chapter by saying, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all those weights and the things that entangle us and run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Paul encourages us, constrained by the Spirit, accounting for our lives as nothing, to lay it all on the line for Jesus. And then he uses a series of words. He says, I want to testify, this is in verse 24, testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming, He uses the word testify, and here he uses the word proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you that this day I am innocent of the blood of all, and I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I count four times in there that he uses words testify, proclaiming, he uses testify again, and the declaring. Paul was not content to live his life as a show and tell, as look at me, and I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to be good. I'm going to act happy. And if you see that I have something different than you have, maybe you'll be curious and ask me what's different about myself. He wasn't content with that, nor should we be. Nor should we be content with a wordless gospel proclaimed. Now, we need to be on display for the world to see us, but Paul made it clear that we need to declare the gospel, that we need to proclaim the gospel. He sees himself as a witness, standing on the witness stand, declaring the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He sees himself as the herald proclaiming the good news, standing on the courthouse steps, shouting out the news as a herald. And he sees himself as a prophet declaring the truth of God. And here's what he declared. Look at verse 27. He declared the whole counsel of God. I ask myself the question, what's the whole counsel of God? And then it dawned on me. Oh, I'm holding it in my hands. It's the whole counsel of God. All of God's worth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's the whole counsel of God. All that he has written for us, all that we need to know is in the instruction book. So Paul sees himself constrained by the Spirit. Verse 28, as he continues to speak to these leaders of this church, as he declares himself as one constrained by the Spirit and encourages them to see themselves as constrained by the Spirit. Then in verse 28, he gives what is a pretty clear warning. Pay careful attention to yourselves, he says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 31 begins, therefore be alert. He talks to the leaders of the church, and I believe he talks through the leaders of the church to the whole church, saying, be alert, be on guard, pay careful attention. But he says a mouthful when he says in verse 28, this church, the church at Ephesus, the church that these leaders were going to return to, that church was obtained with his own blood. How much does Jesus love the church? How much? Oh, that much. Enough that he would give his life for the church. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus later from a Roman prison cell, he said concerning the marriage union, husbands, love your wives just like Jesus loved his bride, the church, and gave himself up for it. How much does Jesus love the church? He loves the church enough that he would die to give birth to the church, to give faith to the church, to redeem the church. And so when he shouts the warning signs here in this section of Scripture saying, be careful, Pay careful attention. Be on alert. We ought to heed his comments. And what is it that we need to be careful of? In verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There are enemies around. Peter wrote of the adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. Again, to that in that letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here, as he speaks to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, he calls them wolves that are fierce. We need to be careful to protect the church. We need to stand guard over the young ones. We need to be strong in our faith so that the body of Christ is protected against those that would cause harm. We need to pray fervently that God's hedge of protection would be around us, that he would protect us, and that we would be the one standing in the gap. But he also says this, verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. We, the leaders of the church, we, the faithful members of the body of Christ, need to be on alert for those that would teach false teachings, false doctrines, false truth. We need to stand against those that would claim that the truth is other than the truth. Oh, all the roads lead to the heaven. All roads lead to that place. Baloney. Oh, Jesus wants all of us to be healthy and happy and wealthy and all of those good things. No, that's not what the Bible says. We need to be careful to stay in the Word, to know the Word, and to stand up against those that would pollute the Word. See, Paul loved the church. Paul loved the body of Christ, and he learned that love from the one who died for it. And he would call upon us as the faithful to stand strong together as the body of Christ. And watch what happens then in the closing lines of this section of Scripture. In verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all of them, and they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see him again. And they accompanied him to his ship, and off they went. We're going to say goodbye this morning to a group of people that will be pushing off on a voyage that will lead them to plant a church in the Tradewind neighborhood. But we do so prayerfully. We do so expectantly. We do so excitedly, knowing all that God is up to. See, I would conclude this whole section with a reminder that in this section, Paul says, preach the word. Preach the whole counsel of God. Pastor Brad, Pastor Jonathan, as you lead the church in the Tradewind neighborhood, preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the word of God and stand firmly upon it. Protect and love the flock. Wolves are prowling about. And then pray like everything depends upon it. Pray believing that what God is going to do, God will do. I want to conclude this moment with an invitation. And the invitation is at least threefold. If today you are here and the gospel that says we must repent and believe, have faith in the gift that Jesus gave on Calvary's cross, if you need to be saved today, today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus. But secondly, I would encourage you who are here today, who are not a part of the church, that you would covenant with us to be a part of the church, that you would come and join what God is doing, that you would put your shoulder under the load and say, this is where I need to serve, this is where I need to commit, this is where I need for God to engage my life. And lastly, I would say there are some within this room who have grown cold. There are some who have wandered away. And much like the prodigal who came to himself and returned to his father, I would challenge you with that today. In just a moment after the invitation, I'm going to ask all of those that are going to be a part of the Tradewind church plant to gather right up here, and we're going to pray for them. That includes those that are in the nursery. So this morning, I'm going to do something that we don't do normally, and I'm going to invite moms and dads to slip out during the invitation, go to the nursery, get your little ones, and bring them back in here. You don't get to go first to the cafe. You got to come back in. We got to have an even start. Go get your little ones and come back in here for the closing of the service. But for now, Brad, come and lead us in this hymn of invitation. Would you stand as I pray?